this week is titled The Gift of Unity. The reading is from Ephesians 4, 1-6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Good morning, everyone. Glad that you are with us this morning. One of the things that we typically do when somebody's baptized into Christ is after they come out of the baptistry and we all get together, we usually surround that person and pray with them. We want them to know that they are not alone, that we are surrounding them with our love, and it's a wonderful experience. And then that person goes off on their own. And we seldom put our arms around each other as a group, but it's a great experience of just welcoming people and surrounding them. And you've noticed today and last several weeks the number of prayer concerns we have for people who are really in a difficult way. We all know the experience that Martin has gone through and continues to work with. And then there's Ruth Glover as she goes through treatments, and Jenny Perry's mom, and Wayne Iman's father, and then others that we don't know but are probably hurting as well. And especially Clem, who is fighting ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And this past week has been a very difficult week. And because it is a difficult week for Clem, that means a very difficult week for Joanne. It's often the caregivers that are often just completely exhausted. And so we just want to surround these people. We want to surround each other with this love, which will fit in well with what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's just go ahead and bow our heads. And even in your minds, you picture these people, just surrounding these people with our love. So God, we come to you and we thank you that you are a God that cares for us 24/7, that you knew us before we were born, that you knew the day that we were born, and that you have never left us for one second of our life. And sometimes we're exhausted, we're tired, we pray for people who are hurting, that they will feel your love. We pray for healing, and we pray for great concern for one another that's demonstrated by our love for one another. We pray for energy, for strength that Janet has been dealing with, and Joanne and other people, and Tim and others that have loved ones who are hurting, and sometimes we just don't know what to do. So we pour it all out to you. We pour our love out to one another through you. Thank you for whispering to us, reminding us that we are not alone, and we give you thanks for that. And in Christ, we say thank you. Amen.
Of course, God gives us himself. Jesus gives us himself. The Holy Spirit gives us himself. Then we talked about the gift of righteousness, the gift of justification, the gift of sanctification. And there's just all of these gifts. And last week we talked about the fact that Paul just says, and Paul's the one who talks a lot about the gifts that God gives us. He said, I just can't even count them. Now to him who is able to give you immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. So some of us have great imaginations. And how many gifts does God give us? You'll never run out, God said. I'm just pouring out these gifts into our life. And it's just so unique how we can look at various aspects of life. Simple little things, like sometimes what are called the sacraments. Do I take communion or do I receive the gift of communion? Our approach to spirituality is truly unique. Do I insist to argue gifts, or do I just receive the gifts? Is baptism my command? I must do it? Or is baptism a gift that I receive from Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit? Coming to church, is it a command? Is it a demand? Is it something to be argued? Or is it a gift?
I just want to talk a little bit today about the gift of unity. And unity is the easiest thing in the world. The gift of unity is simple. It goes this way. As long as you agree with everything I say, think, and do, we're going to be united. Right? That's often the way it goes. If you would agree with me, we would be united. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about unity in a diverse way, in an amazing way, where it's not always so easy. In fact, the church does not have a brilliant reputation when it comes to unity. It's been a revolving door right from the beginning of disunity. And you may remember the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were baptized, and it grows and it grows and it grows, and they lived happily ever after. And we soon realized, no, that's not the case. That many of the Gentile widows were being overlooked when it came to the daily distribution of food, but not the Jewish widows. They were taken care of first. And so there was this enmity that started even from the beginning that should be so wonderful and great. Just want to spend a little bit of time today talking about this wonderful gift of unity. Meaning, what can I do? How can I live? What can I say? What can my attitude be where it's a living demonstration of invitation to oneness, togetherness, unity in Christ? Right from the very beginning, the church exploded in numbers, but there was this conflict between Jew and Gentile. On paper, it looked good. We're one. But we soon realized that was not the case, that the Jewish Christians were very demanding of Gentile Christians. Yes, we're one as long as all the men are circumcised, as long as you keep all the ceremonies and all the laws. So that was a problem to begin with. The second part that became a real problem in teaching, and Paul spends a lot of his time in the New Testament talking about this, the disagreement between the law and grace. And yet 2,000 years later, sometimes we struggle with these things. Is this a command? Is this a demand? But one of the things that we've noticed about gifts is when we argue a gift, it tarnishes the gift. When we argue, someone coming to us and said, I love you, I want you to have this, and we stand there and argue it, all of a sudden the gift is not so beautiful anymore. It's kind of tarnished. And we told this story so many times in this series, but for me, it helps to remember the importance of a gift. And you know the story, we've told this before, of a visiting minister who came in and preached a series of messages, and he did a good job, and a little girl from Sunday school class came up to him. She had made a beautiful pendant, and she said, thank you, I like you, you're a good man, you told stories, I was interested in all this, I made this for you, here's this gift. And the minister, who was a good man, looked at this beautiful pendant that she made for him, and he said, oh, honey, no, I can't take that. Oh, that's so nice. Here, you keep it. And the look of disappointment was all over her face. And the minister of that church said to the visiting minister, you don't understand. She made this as a gift for you. And when you say no to the gift, she believes with all of her heart that you're saying no to her. If you reject the gift, she believes you are rejecting her. What have we done individually as Christians, and sometimes as a church of Christians, when God gives us gifts, but we back away? We say, oh, no, I don't deserve that. It has nothing to do with deserving. It's here you have. So there was this wrestling all the way through the New Testament of Jew and Gentile, law and grace, and later this thing called Gnosticism, or Epicureanism or Stoicism, and we'll just look at that real briefly today. But I just want to look at a couple of scriptures talking about this, and as we go through that, maybe we can picture ourselves and where are we in all of this. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, I'm going to use a lot of scripture today. This church at Ephesus, where Paul is encouraging unity, he says this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He's talking about Jew and Gentile and people coming together. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household." Have we ever noticed ourselves? Have we ever thought of ourselves as we belong to God's house? We are His children. We are in His household. And we notice the gift of baptism, how many times in the Bible it talked about whole households being baptized. Cornelius and all his household. Lydia and all her household. The Philippian jailer and all his household. Stephanus and all his household. Crispus and all his household. Entire households coming to the Lord to say thank you. So we're members of his household. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, there is something that happens to many of us, even if we've been Christians for many, many, many years. It's that sometimes we forget that God isn't finished building us yet. So those of us who've been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, God hasn't stopped building. He hasn't stopped building. He's continually building us. Why? Because he's a giver of gifts. Even if we knew every single passage of scripture in the Bible, we don't really grab all that there's there. And we even know, as no matter what age we're at, there's a lot in our own life that we need to grow and develop more and more. And God is constantly helping us with this. But you also may want to notice in chapter 3 of Ephesians and in verse 6, he says, this mystery of Jew and Gentile coming together, this mystery that through the gospel, the Gentile are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharing together. So I just noticed this the other day. Went back, and this is not on PowerPoint, I went back to the very beginning of the church. And there was a word that was used there that I forgot. And I like this word better maybe than unity, because unity is, how do you describe it? I like this word, together. We did this together. This was not, we did it together. Nobody baptizes themselves, or unless maybe you did, I don't know. But there's always somebody there. The baptizer and the baptized, they're together. We're together. And often in life, we're together. But God has been whispering us for years and years and years. Even monks that moved up into the caves, the Essenes, they wanted to get away from the world so they wouldn't be polluted by them. And so they'd go off by themselves and they'd write. But they were never, ever alone. Because has God ever left us for one second in our life? One of the greatest gifts we have is God reminding us, you have never been alone. You may feel you're alone, but you've never been alone. And the Essenes thought they could get away from everyone else. And God whispers to them, I'm here. And even as God is whispering to them, I'm here, Jesus interrupts and said, oh, me too. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, and me too. And as the scriptures say, and all of the prophets belong to you as a family of God. Generations of people who've lived long before us, thought of us, Have we ever thought of the generations that will come after us? 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years. We are part of them together. This unity of the church and the unity of the togetherness is pretty awesome. So Paul understood various cultures, as we have various cultures today in Canada. We are a multicultural nation. And how are we doing as far as coming together? I want to notice a couple of things. First of all, in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 5, Paul had a lens, had a thinking of the cultures of that day, a Jewish culture, a Gentile culture, an Epicurean culture, pagan culture. He had a view of all of them, but he really had this understanding that even back from Abraham's time, the Jewish people were unique, and Paul himself, being an Israelite, a Jewish person, says this. This is how profound he thought of his fellow people. He says this, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself," get this, "were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the divine glory, and all of those things." And then verse 5, "Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry." Paul's going back and saying, if I had to, I'd give up my own salvation for the entire sake of Israel, which is a profound statement. I can't imagine saying such a thing. And yet, I guess we can. Maybe not so much for a nation. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But if God said, Don, Barb, if it takes for you to lose your salvation so that your children and grandchildren would be saved, would you do it? Sign me up. Sign me up. Because, well, how can we say that? Because that's what love does. And we know that's what God is never going to ask of us, because that's what love does. God said, if I have to give up my own son for you, Donna Barb, and your family to be saved, that's what I'll do. And that's what he did. The gift. The gift. The gift. God could have chose to do whatever he wanted to do. And this is what he chose to do. I'll give everything I have so people will know who I am, and that you are loved beyond measure. This is unity. This is the welcome of all people to come to Christ. And so Paul talks about this. We talked about this earlier. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Righteousness means being right with God. A righteousness from God is revealed from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So God gives us the gift of righteousness. And then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to make you righteous by giving Christ. Justification is the same, and sanctification is that growing and maturing in Christ. But then there's this last scripture I'd like us to notice in this culture that is kind of lost as the years have gone by. It's this Epicurean kind of thing. It's really an interesting story. You may want to follow it in your Bible if you want, or watch on PowerPoint. It's found in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. I don't know why I want to laugh at this, but it's just kind of mirrors a little bit of maybe where some of us in our society is today. So in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16, says this, "While Paul was waiting for his fellow missionaries in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean, somewhat Gnostic, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Do we debate gifts? Do we argue gifts? Do we argue salvation? Well, this religion did. This Epicurean Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. Some of them asked, what's this Paul babbling trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him aside and brought him into the meeting of the Areopagus, where they sat down and said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Maybe somebody will give us an idea, and then we'll know what life's all about. Paul comes along and said, you're putting the wrong person first. If you know who created you, and if you knew that he pours himself out into your life, you're not going to be arguing and debating. That's not a gift. The gift is God himself and Jesus Christ. So there's no difference, Paul will say. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the sermon today. And I want to conclude by reading something to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Have you ever had an opportunity to be with someone who was such a kind, loving, profound person that you just always enjoyed being with them? In fact, you kind of miss them when they're not around because there's just something about them that there's excitement in their faith and everything else. But if you knew their story, it might even add to it. We all know about the Apostle Paul, and many of us know his story. And I wonder how many times people come into our lives and we go, wow, what a very interesting person. And if they ever feel comfortable, and if they ever feel comfortable, and you sit down together and you listen to their story, it is often just so profound that someone's life has changed so amazingly, wonderfully so, and it's often because they now see their life as a gift. Whereas before, when they wanted to drive their life, control their life, get everything they could from their own life, kind of ignored everyone else, they realized it's getting me nowhere except frustrated. But all of a sudden, someone shared with me this gift of breath, this gift of life. Like Ezekiel, remember that story? Ezekiel, God takes Ezekiel out into the hills, and he says, what do you see, Ezekiel? And Ezekiel said, all I see is a bunch of dry bones, dry, brittle, dead bones. There's nothing there but bones. And God says, watch this. And God does what he does. And then he asks, so what do you see now? And he said, I see bones coming to life. I see skin coming on the bones. I see faces. I see eyes. I see people. I see people. That's what I see. What do we see? Do we see people who are a gift, even though they may not know it? So this is why one of the reasons why Paul says what he said. Here was my life, he says. 1 Timothy 1, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Now watch this. Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So, Paul says, my gift to the world before I knew Christ, my gift that I gave the world was blasphemy. The gift that I gave to the world, I persecuted as many people as I could. The gift I gave to the world, violence, uncontrollable anger. And then God came along and he gave me a gift. The gift was God. And the gift was grace. And the double gift was the grace of God. Not only that grace, but the gift of poured out love and abundant of love and faith in Christ Jesus. Nope, we'll never outdo God's gifts, but we tarnish them if we argue them and we ignore them. What keeps us alive in Christ is the opportunity of letting other people know, here are the greatest gifts you will ever have. It's just not one. They just keep pouring out and pouring out and pouring out so that we can share them with others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. And that's an understatement. For what you do for us, for what you're doing in us. We thank you for your arms always being around us. We know that you know our past. We know that you know our present. And that all along, you have been whispering to us that you are with us. May we do the same with others, reaching out to others with the abundant, wonderful joy of the gifts you give. May we never say no to the gift of love that you pour out into our lives. May we embrace it abundantly so that it can overflow into the lives of others. May the gifts you give us, may we share them with as many people as we can, because you are the God of great gifts. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.